Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's the way we do it here at the chapel. And we started a new book in our last lecture, the Book of Kings. And if you missed that lecture, to kind of bring you up to date, and it's good to take a refresher if you did catch the program yesterday. But I reminded you, or I will remind you, of all the types that we're seeing in this first chapter, and they continue in the second chapter as well of Kings. We've got David nearing death. He's in his last days in the flesh. And in the Chronicles, much earlier than where we're at right here, at this point in time, he, or better said, God, had chosen Solomon to be his replacement, the king that would build the house of God on Mount Zion, the temple known as Solomon's Temple. Well, David's oldest surviving son, Adoniah, had designs on taking the throne himself. I guess he felt since he was the oldest surviving son of David, he had a right to lay claim to the throne. But God didn't think that he had a right to lay claim to the throne. But Adoniah was pretty tricky in what he was doing. Cunning maybe is a good word, like Satan is cunning, the false king. But we had that virgin delivered to the king, and I remind you that a type for the virgins, those who overcome, those who don't worship the false Christ, being delivered to the king, and I'm talking the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the seventh trump. But then Adoniah, a type for the false king, and he recruited Joab, the head of the military, the general of the armies of Israel, and Abiathar, one of the high priests, all of the princes, the other sons of David, other than Solomon, and he took them down to Zohalith, which is serpent, you might say, the devil's rock, and they're going to ordain or anoint Adoniah king of Israel. The only problem is, you see, those guys at Serpent Rock are attending the wrong coronation. God said Solomon would be the king, and when God says something, he means it. We have the prophet Nathan then covertly planning with Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, to bring it to David's attention what Adoniah is doing. And the game plan was Nathan's doing was to send Bathsheba in first and say, did you say Solomon was to be the king or Adoniah? Because Adoniah and his buddies down at Serpent Rock, the gang down at Serpent Rock, think that they're going to anoint him king of Israel. Was it Solomon or Adoniah that you said would be your replacement? And then as planned and on cue, Nathan the prophet came in. That's where we'll pick it up today in chapter 1, verse 24. And he's going to be a second witness to what Bathsheba said to David. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 24, Nathan just having come in, Bathsheba having excused herself. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king," this addressed to David, "hast thou said, Adoniah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne?" Nathan knew that it was Solomon who David and the Lord had chosen to be his replacement, the next king of Israel. But he's kind of calling it to David's raising his conscience, if you will. Did you change your mind and say that it should be Adoniah who was going to be the king? verse 25. For he, this is Nathan continues, the he being Adonijah, is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons except Solomon, and the captains of the host. He's got Joab, the head of the military, and Abiathar the priest, one of the high priests at this time, the one in Jerusalem. And behold, they eat and drink before him. They're having a big time down there at Serpent Rock. And they say, God save King Adonijah. This in the Hebrew is, let King Adonijah live. And they're kind of jumping the gun here, getting ahead of themselves a little bit. You see, David is still alive. And David has not given them the instruction to anoint Adonijah king over Israel. So they're jumping the gun. Verse 26. But me, Nathan continues, even me thy servant and Zadok the priest. You remember Zadok, the high priest at Gibeon at this time, at the Mosaic tabernacle, the original tent. The priest, the high priest, I'll add, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Benaiah is the captain of the royal bodyguards, the Kirathites and the Pelathites. And thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Again, further coloring suspicion upon Adonijah. You see, Adonijah knew that Solomon had been chosen to be the king. He just thought it was the wrong call. And that's the reason he didn't invite Solomon. It was because it was Solomon that David and God, but more importantly, had chosen to be David's replacement. All these, though, remained loyal to David and did not go to the false coronation, that of Adonijah. Again, we see the type of Adonijah and the type, antitype, if you will, for the Antichrist. You know, this is all going to be set straight. When God said Solomon's going to be the king, Solomon's going to be the king. All those that went to Serpent Rock and were supporting the false king, when they find out that Solomon has been anointed king over Israel, are going to be looking for a place to hide. Just like those who find themselves worshiping the Antichrist when the true Christ returns, when that seventh trump sounds, and they realize that what they've done, they're going to be praying for mountains to fall upon them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's written, verse 27. Nathan continues, is this thing done by my lord the king? And thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Did you not tell me, being one of your key counselors, that you changed your mind and decided Adonijah should be the king? Verses 28 through 23, we're going to see, through 53, I should say, the remainder of this chapter, Solomon, the rightful king, is ordained to be anointed to be king over Israel. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. David is going to set things right. 29. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. And there were many times that David's was saved by the Lord. The first time when he was a youth and went up against Goliath, the giant, the champion of Gath. And, you know, that Philistine had the armies of Israel shaking in their boots for 30 days. Every day he would come out and challenge the armies of Israel to send out their champion to fight him. And he had no takers. then that lad David was delivering supplies to his older brothers who were in the armies of Israel. And David heard the giant say what he said. He said, "I'll fight him." And when he went out to take him on, what was it the Philistine said? "What am I, a dog that you send this boy out here?" And David said to Goliath, "You know, you come to me with your sword and your spear and your shield. I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then David, although he was the son-in-law of Saul, Samuel anointed him king over Israel while Saul was still alive. So David spent many years with his ragtag army of hundreds fighting and running from the thousands of the army of Saul. So David indeed knew where to take refuge and where to trust. The Lord redeemed his soul out of all distress. Verse 30. "Even as I swear," to seven oneself in the Hebrew, "unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me." Here he's using the very words that Bathsheba and Nathan used back in chapter 13 and 17. "Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." I'm going to do this today. Nothing else would please David. Nothing else would please the Lord more. Verse 31. "Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king in deepest gratitude and respect, and said, let my lord King David live forever." And this last phrase used only by Israelites and only on occasions of great import. And in her heart, in Bathsheba's heart, I know David would live forever. She loved him. He loved her very much. 32. "And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king." All of them had remained faithful to David. They will remain faithful to Solomon as well, and they will be rewarded accordingly. Solomon won't forget who was down at Serpent Rock and who was sticking with the real king, David, and himself. Verse 33. "The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord," and that, of course, being David, his servants. It's referring to the royal bodyguards, the Kirathites and the Pelethites. More on those in a few verses. "And cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon." Gihon is a brook on the west side of Zion, close enough that what goes on there can be heard down at Serpent Rock. Now, note too that Israel is the wealthiest nation in the world during the reign of David and Solomon. And the head man, the king, notice what he's riding on. He's riding on a mule. Well, why is that? Why would the head man be riding on a mule? Why didn't he have an expensive stallion, a war horse? In Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, God instructed that the king of Israel was not to multiply horses unto himself and wives as well. And why is that as far as the horses are concerned? Well, at this time, the best horses in the world you'd find in Egypt. And God didn't, God brought Israel out of bondage to the Egyptians. He didn't want them going back to Egypt even to get the finest horses. David obeyed, and a mule was his ride, And by the way, having Solomon ride on his own mule, that's a sign of who the successor to the throne will be. David obeyed God concerning the multiplying horses, did fairly well to the multiplying of wives. Solomon went back to Egypt and took a wife from the Egyptians. He went back and got horses. As far as the multiplying of wives, I think he had like 700 wives and 300 concubines, or vice versa. Another subject for another time. Verse 34, "And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel," referring to Solomon, "and blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Let King Solomon live," in the Hebrew. Close enough to Serpent Rock that those who were at the wrong coronation party could hear what was going on. I can't imagine that when they heard that trumpet, it's going to be a lot like those who find themselves worshiping Antichrist when the seventh trump sounds and they figure out that they've been worshiping the wrong king. They went to the wrong coronation party. Anointing the king, scholars have discussed this, why it appears that some of the kings of Israel were anointed, some were not. And it appears that the logic or the reason that a king was anointed, if the former king were still living, then they anointed the successor. However, if the former king died and then his son assumed the throne, he was not anointed. So just interesting to note that some of the people, the kings, were anointed. For example, David was anointed by Samuel while Saul was still living, and that holds true. Verse 35, "Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne." Solomon, approximately 19 years old at this point in his life. "For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." Saul, the first man king, was king over both Israel and Judah. However, the nation split under Saul. David, the first 7 years of his reign, he was king over Judah only. But David united the 12 tribes due to the foolishness of Solomon in his later years when he got to messing around with too many foreign wives and picked up their foreign gods and started worshiping them. The kingdom would once again be split under Solomon's son Rehoboam. Verse 36, "And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen." Amen means of a truth, or that's that, or you could even think of it as that's a fact. "The Lord God of my Lord the king say so too." In other words, may the words of David become the words of the Lord Yahweh, because the words of Yahweh always of a certainty come to pass. Verse 37, "As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Now, this is not intended anything against David or a slight to David. He's simply wishing success and prosperity on the monarchy and also upon the nation of Israel. David himself would wish prosperity and success for his son Solomon and the nation of Israel as well. Verse 38, "So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule. and brought him to Gihon, near Jerusalem, and near enough to Serpent Rock as well. The folks down at Serpent Rock are hearing all this commotion and trying to figure out what in the world is going on. They're about to find out. Kerethites and the Pelethites together make up what was known as the royal bodyguards. Their specific functions, the Kerethites, were executioners, and I don't mean that their position was to slay someone who committed a capital crime. David was the judge as well as the king, and when he passed it, made a judgment, it was up to the Kerethites to go, might be in a different city, to execute the king's judgments, and that's the reason they were called executioners. The Pelethites were messengers or couriers, but again, both together formed the royal bodyguard. Now, verses 39 and 40, I want you to note, were the lyrics, the words are the lyrics to a song that was sung by the choir at Queen Elizabeth II's coronation as Queen of Great Britain. Verse 39, "And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon." Listen to the words to the song that was sung at Queen Elizabeth II's coronation. "And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them," loud enough that the gang down at Serpent Rock could hear what was going on as well. Now, this is rich. You know, why on earth would the Britons, the British, at a coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, sing the words? What did that have to do with Solomon, king of Israel? Well, if you're a student of history and God's word, you know that the last man king of Judah, Zedekiah by name, was taken into captivity. They put his eyes out, and he lived out his days in Babylon. They killed all of his sons. History will bear out what I'm about to say, that three daughters of Zedekiah were taken by Jeremiah the prophet, first to Egypt and then on to the British Isles. So even unto this day, the main function of the king or queen of Israel is protector of the faith. And again, that's the reason that they chose verse 39 and 40 of 1 Kings to be the lyrics of the song at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. Verse 41, "And Ananias and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating," no doubt causing a great amount of indigestion on the part of those at the wrong party. "And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" Why is this going on, and what does this mean? I think when, again, that those who find themselves worshiping the Antichrist, when the trumpet sounds and the true Lord of Lords, King of Kings returns, Jesus Christ, are going to be saying, what does this mean? When they find out, they're going to be praying for mountains to fall upon them. 42. "And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man." This means you're a brave man. "And bring us good tidings." Adonijah couldn't be further from wrong. Jonathan, a faithful messenger for David, as recorded in 2 Samuel 15:36 and 17:17, does not have good news for Adonijah and the gang down at Serpent Rock. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily," or truly, "our Lord King David hath made Solomon king." David was loved by the people of Israel very much. What he said would stand, regardless of what Adonijah had to say. 44. "And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule." This is not good tidings. This is bad news for the Serpent Rock gang. "And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him," referring to Solomon, "king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard." And remember the reason that David anointed Solomon, because God chose Solomon, which is easily documented in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5. But all this rejoicing of the people, I couldn't help but think about that the Zadok, God's election, will be rejoicing when the true king is ordained and anointed as well. Why? Because the seventh trump will have sounded and Messiah will be here. They'll be rejoicing and singing that song, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, as it's recorded in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. And notice that so many of these verses start with the word "and." That means it's a polysyndeton, which further emphasizes and brings to more certainty that these events came to pass. Verse 46, "And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom," leaving absolutely no doubt who was to be David's successor. "And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name," speaking of David, "and make his throne greater than thy throne." And the king bowed himself upon the bed, David nearing his last days in the flesh. This very well could have been his deathbed, but the bowing here means that he worshipped, and no doubt he was worshiping God and thanking God that he was able to witness his own son Solomon take his rightful place on the throne. This would have avoided a civil war because, you know, had Solomon and Adonijah both been claiming the throne, it likely would have caused a civil war. Some would have supported Adonijah, some would have supported Solomon. But David, thankful that the matter is settled. A smooth succession of the throne. 48. "And also thus said the king," David, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it." The promise that back in Samuel, when David said, "I want to build a house for you, God." And God sent word to David, "I don't need you to build me a house. I will build your house," referring to his family, "and there will never fail one to sit upon the throne." That promise kept here through Solomon sitting on the throne, that promise is still going to be kept when Messiah returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, being a direct descendant of David through his son Nathan. 49. "And all the guests," these are the guys down at Serpent Rock, "that were with Adonijah were afraid." Boy, do they have good reason to be afraid. They're partying with the wrong king, and that's called treason. "And rose up and went every man his way," no doubt to hide. "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. This would be the altar of burnt offering, which was a symbol of forgiveness and grace. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." This is good wording on the part of Adonijah. He didn't say that he will not slay the one who's claiming to be the king of Israel. He's saying will not slay his servant. In other words, Adonijah is capitulating. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, in other words, by not taking any further action to try and take the throne, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. Not a hair on his head will be harmed if he will behave himself. But if wickedness shall be found in him, in other words, a fresh claim on the throne, he shall die. And Solomon certainly had the authority at this point in time to make that happen. He had the authority to make heads roll. But Solomon here is showing a sign of compassion by forgiving Adonijah. And Solomon definitely was a compassionate king. He was a good king up until he started messing around with the foreign women and took up their gods. Verse 53 to conclude the chapter and our lecture today. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him, Adonijah, down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, a good thing to do. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. In other words, go to your house in peace. Well, that won't last long as Adonijah can't control himself. We'll see in chapter 2 that he tries to claim Abishag, the virgin that was delivered to David, to his wife. And you know, this should not surprise us because you remember when David sent Uriah the Hittite to the hottest front to be slain by the enemy. God looked upon that as murder. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, Nathan the prophet, the one and the same that went to David with Bathsheba in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, told David, "You murdered Uriah the Hittite." And one of the punishments for David for his actions was that the sword would never pass from his house. In other words, violence will be always present in your house, and that's going to be the case. It's not peace, is my point, as Solomon promised to Adonijah, but his promise was conditional. That is, if you'll behave yourself. How will all this turn out? Well, in our next lecture, David gives some last instructions and some last little bit of business that he asked Solomon to take care of before he passes away. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We're no longer able to answer all questions that come in. You know, this program goes into millions of homes, and you wouldn't believe how many questions come in. But I know this, if the Holy Spirit wants your question to be on the air, it will be on the air. We just reach in and grab a handful and go with them. So please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. That's a very good way to make sure your question does not get on the air. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio from somewhere around the world that isn't able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know, if it's been a while since you've talked to Him, I encourage you to make time to talk to your Heavenly Father, because, you know, why were we created? The last verse, verse 11 of Revelation chapter 4, tells us all things were created for God's pleasure. That includes you. Have you given your Father any pleasure lately? Well, how can I give pleasure to God? By loving Him, by talking to Him. You know, He is the closest relative you have. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember and lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal. In Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank You, Father. All right, and by the way, in our last lecture during the questions, I was informed that I misspoke on one of the questions. The question was, what is it like in heaven? And it was brought to my attention that I said Genesis chapter 22. What I intended to say was Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, and the following verses, for that is a description of the eternity. Linda in Florida has our first question today. It's, when is Pastor coming back? I'm back. Minnie in North Carolina, I've been listening to you a lot and enjoy it. I have a few things I would like to hear from you. The TV that Christians can baptize anyone, and I hear that a woman can't baptize anyone, and I hear that no one is supposed to be baptized except by a man. Now I would like to hear from you. I've been listening for a long time, and I just love it. I hope you can make this out. I am not a good writer or a good speller. You did just fine, Minnie. I made it out just fine. And we teach here at the chapel that any Christian can baptize another. You know, it's not the person who's doing the baptizing anyway. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And any Christian has the authority, the ability to baptize another into the faith. Carol in Louisiana, what does it mean when it says in the Bible that some people won't die until Jesus comes back? Well, go back and read Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 again. You see, you need to read it a little more carefully. It doesn't say that some of you won't die until Jesus returns. It says that some of you, it says that the second advent, you're taking it that that means the second advent. It's not what Jesus was talking about. He said some of you won't die before you see the kingdom of God come in. Well, when did that kingdom of God come in? You see, when he was crucified on the cross and went into the tomb and resurrected and went to the right hand of God. That's when the kingdom came in. Some of those that witnessed the crucifixion saw the kingdom come in, and that's what he meant by some of you won't die until you see the kingdom of God. Georgia, from Georgia, what does blaspheme of the Holy Spirit mean? Well, there are many places that explain it. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and the following verse is probably one of the best points. And it's for one of God's election to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them when they're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, as is written in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Will it happen? I don't think so. I know God's election pretty well. They're all too ready to witness against the Antichrist. And it's going to be hard for some of us, I think, to wait and for the Holy Spirit, but it's critical that you do, because if you don't, that could very well be the unforgivable sin. You see, it doesn't matter what you as one of God's election have to say. It's what the Holy Spirit has to say that's important. So you wait. That too, and the fact that the whole world will be able to understand what you say when the Holy Spirit speaks that cloven tongue that was spoken of in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and the following verses. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, is everyone is able to understand without an interpreter. Vicki in California, even though people are handicapped and on a fixed income, are they considered the free will offering? I think you're asking if handicapped who are unable to work and on a fixed income required to tithe and tithe, of course, means 10%. The handicapped are not required to tithe 10%. A love offering to God can be any amount. And what we teach here at the chapel is that you should first pay your bills, buy your groceries, buy your medications, your prescriptions that you need, and your food, your groceries, a roof over your head. Then if you have anything left and you wish to make an offering to the Lord will honor that. Don't allow any church to browbeat you into thinking that you owe them 10% of your fixed income. I'll guarantee you those who are browbeating have never tried to get by on what you are probably getting by on, or they wouldn't be browbeating you for 10%. Ruby in Texas, a man told me that his pastor told him that Jesus has some half-brothers and sisters. If this is true, where is that in the Bible? His pastor was absolutely right. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we learn that Jesus had half-brothers, and it even names them James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And it goes on to say in verse 56 of Matthew 13 that he had half-sisters as well, but they're not named by name. Tanya from Louisiana, were the fallen angels, were they Greek and Roman gods of mythology? Absolutely not. The fallen angels weren't myth, they were fact. Genesis chapter 6 talks about the sons of God coming to earth, just like the sons of God are the angels in Job chapter 1, verse 6. And they are the angels in Genesis chapter 6. They came to earth, they saw the daughters of Adam, and they liked what they saw, and they took them to be their wives. The fallen angels are also mentioned in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. In the New Testament. Betty in Maryland, I like watching you, but I just can't get up that early in the morning. Some mornings I wake, but by the time you are halfway through, I am asleep again. I am still waiting for the answer from you about if one hand is good luck and the other hand is bad luck. Oh, well, keep me and my family in your prayers until I hear from you. May God bless you always. Well, I hope you're awake because your question made the air and is going to be answered. And by one hand being good luck, she's talking about if someone who is right-handed has good luck, or that's the proper hand, or left-handed. And there's nothing biblical about one hand being lucky or not. You know, most people read Judges chapter 3, verse 15, for example. And Ehud, one of the judges of Israel, it states there that he was left-handed. And that doesn't mean that he was literally left-handed as we think of it today, such as he would write with his left hand or he would use his sword with his left hand. It means that his right hand was shut, which means that he was handicapped or crippled in his right hand. Ed in Pennsylvania, thank you so much for your teaching and thanks for turning my life around. Well, it wasn't we who did it. It was the Lord who did it. But let's give him credit where credit is due. God bless you and everyone at Shepherd's Chapel. And thank you and blessings back to you as well. My question is, in your opinion, why were the dinosaurs created? And what was their purpose? We were also in the first earth age, but in spiritual bodies, and the dinosaurs in flesh. You're correct there. Has there any interaction since then? Were cities in the first earth age that was destroyed during the overthrow along with the dinosaurs? And well, why were the dinosaurs created? I mentioned in, when we came back from break, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God created all things for His pleasure. And He created the dinosaurs for His pleasure. You know, some people have a scratch of their heads about why God created mosquitoes. Well, He created mosquitoes for His pleasure. And thank you for the blessings and blessings back at you, Ed, in Pennsylvania. Carol in Pennsylvania, thank you for all you have done. Thank you for your kind comments. My question, what does it mean you are a chosen one? My grandson said that to me, and he asked me. He didn't know why he said it. He was around 7 years old. Can I find it in the Word? Thank you and your staff, and I know they are good people. Well, we do have an excellent staff. It's a very limited crew we have here, but they're all dedicated to serving the Lord, and thanks for remembering them with your acknowledgement. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, God's election were chosen from the foundation of the world. They were predestined. Why? Because they stood with God in the first earth age against Satan. And that's who are referred to as the chosen of our Heavenly Father. Gloria from Colorado. I thank the Lord every day for you, for giving you the desire to preach His Word. I would like for you to answer this question for me, if you would. I wonder about the theory that everyone discusses about all the different stone formations as Stonehenge and all the stones that people think that they were brought here by aliens. My husband watches this on TV, and he's been asking one these questions, but I don't know what to say about this that sounds logical. Could you please give me some insight about this if you can? I watch you every day. I hope I will be able to hear the answer. May the Lord always bless you and the chapel. And thank you and bless you as well. There are no such thing as aliens written of in God's Word. We do offer a book that is, it's not biblical, but it is written by biblical archaeologists. It's called Stonehenge and Druidism, and that goes into detail about the stone formations that you're talking about that are in England, and I believe it even goes into other places of the world as well. Vivian in Indiana, please tell me, what is the mark of the beast? Well, it goes all the way back to the mark that was placed on Cain for murdering his brother Abel in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation 13, verse 11, 18, that mark is associated there with the Antichrist. You know, you need to order our free CD entitled The Mark of the Beast. The phone call is free. The postage is free. The CD is free. So if you have not, it is a one-time, one-per-household offer. If you've never requested the Mark of the Beast, I encourage you to call the 800 number, or you can write and request the Mark of the Beast. It's kind of an introduction to our ministry. Francis in Pennsylvania, please tell me how I am supposed to properly talk to God. What is the correct way to pronounce His name, and where can I find it? You know, God is very intelligent. He knows your heart and mind. He's able to read your heart and mind. He knows your thoughts. You talk to God from your heart, and don't worry about doing it correctly. Why? Because He knows what your intentions. He knows whether you love Him or not before you even start talking to Him. His name is given to us in acrostics in Esther and in Psalms, and they're locked into those acrostics. His name is YHVH, which is pronounced Yahweh. And, you know, He won't even get upset, our Father won't, if you mispronounce His name. He'd rather you mispronounce His name and talk to Him in prayer than for you to forget about Him, as so many of His other children have done. Larry from Illinois. Question, Revelation 20, verse 4, why does it say on their foreheads, 25, who is the rest of the dead, and 26, who are those of the first resurrection? Okay, well, you got a lot of questions there. The overcomers are those who don't take the mark of the beast, those who don't worship the Antichrist. And as it states in verse 5, they take part in the first resurrection, whereas the rest of the people, those who worship the Antichrist, are the dead, remain dead for 1,000 years. And we're not talking about a dead flesh, we're talking about spiritually dead. Diane from South Carolina. I was told that when Jesus Christ rent the veil from top to bottom, He took the keys of David and the keys of hell and destroyed paradise, and that when a Christian dies, he goes straight to heaven and the sinner goes straight to hell because there is no paradise now. That's not true. You can read about the key of David in Revelation chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And basically, it's the key of David is knowing the seed line from David to Messiah. Having that key unlocks the scriptures that no man can shut them, and it opens them where no man can shut. Shuts them where no man can open, opens them where no man may shut. And that's what the key of David is. You know, no one is in hell until the great white throne judgment. other than the false witness and the Antichrist, which is written of in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 20, we have the great white throne judgment. That's when the decision made whether you go to heaven or hell. Please give me scripture to document this. There isn't any, but what you first said. I prayed for years that God would lead me to someone that could teach me the true word that I could understand it, because I've always thought there was more to his word than I was being taught. Thank you and your staff. You keep studying. Seek Father and you will find him. Most today are hiding from him, but he isn't hiding from us. Sherry in South Carolina, Revelation talks about the trumps. Do the trumps come in order or are they out of order? The seals is what you're thinking about are not in chronological order. They're enlisted in the order of importance. Example, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and the following verses is talking about the sixth seal, but it's listed first because it's the most important. You see, it's where Antichrist returns riding on a white horse, just as Christ will return. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. More importantly, your Father loves you because you take time to research and study the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.